Tonight we look at a brand new book in the Old Testament of our studies on Sunday nights. We've been going through several of these prophets. There are 12 listed of the smaller books, and they're not minor in their nature, though we sometimes call them the minor prophets. But tonight we look at the book of Micah, and we're going to study chapter 1. Give you sort of a historical reference to where we are in this particular series of studies. And the reason, by the way, I'm preaching through these particular Old Testament books on Sunday nights is it is my conviction that this is a section of the Bible that our brethren typically or traditionally are pretty weak in knowledge. If you talked about accounts in the book of Genesis or the 10 plagues in Egypt or Moses and things along that line, or Joshua and the walls of Jericho and so forth, a lot of people have heard those accounts and are familiar so much with the details. But when you get into the books that they're short in their nature, so to speak, Hosea the longest, and coming on the way down to the one chapter books that we've not actually studied yet, this is not as well known. Some of the prophecies maybe, but not the books as a whole. So we're looking now at the spiritual side of the historical background to why the northern and the southern kingdoms utterly collapsed. Why did they fail? You know, it's important to study not just the successes of certain people, but also the failures, so that we don't repeat the same kinds of mistakes. Well, by the time we come to the book of Micah, we're now to the contemporary stage of the latter part of Hosea's work, now in the very heart of Isaiah's work. Isaiah's Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and obviously those are the kings of Judah. Well, Micah's prophecies also fit the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, the name Micah is significant. Okay, it actually is a combination of three Hebrew words. M-I in Hebrew means who, like the question who, okay? Then the letter C by itself is a Hebrew word, and that means like or as, compared to, like or as. And then the letters A-H are short for J-A-H, which is an abbreviation of Jehovah, okay? So the word M-I, who, and then you supply the verb is, and then C, like, Jehovah. Who is like Jehovah? That's what the name Micah means. Okay. Now, coincidentally, maybe not coincidentally, maybe by design, look at Micah chapter 7, the last chapter in this book. Notice verse 18. We'll come to 18, 19, and 20, obviously in a study, but look at verse 18 of chapter 7. Who is a God like unto thee? Now, if you knew Hebrew, Micah is who is like Jehovah, and he closes the book with the very question that surrounds his own name. Listen, names in the Bible mean things. They had strong, significant powers as far as being able to preach sermons and teach lessons that people needed to understand. By the way, Isaiah means Jehovah, A-H, Jehovah, Yah, saves. The salvation is from Jehovah. How many messianic prophecies do you know in the book of Isaiah? It's filled with them. Isaiah 53, probably one of the most famous chapters in the entire book of Isaiah, that has to do with the prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection, and so forth. Okay, so Micah prophesies during the time frame about 737 BC to 696 BC. That would be Jotham to Hezekiah, and in the middle of the reigns of Jotham and Hezekiah is this man, Ahaz. If you study 2 Kings chapter 16, you will find the reign of Ahaz, as is listed in the Bible, it wasn't good. Let you read that on your own, 2 Kings chapter 16. Because Ahaz was such a wicked king, it brought the collapse almost in that day of the fall of the southern kingdom. But it is at the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and particularly Hezekiah, the northern kingdom has gone utterly into Assyrian captivity. Okay, it's over. What everything that Hosea appealed to try to save this nation, if they had repented, God would have spared them, like the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. God spared Nineveh. If they had repented, they didn't repent. They didn't want to listen to what the prophet said. This is what we're going to follow. So Hosea appeals to the God of love, extending the hand, as it were. If you sin, I'll take you back, as Hosea took Gomer back. Micah is, who do you really understand is your God? Okay? Now, chapter 1 I call, what do you possess? The idea is there is a name that is found here in chapter 1, and it is the word Moresheth. Micah is from a little village town in the hill country of Judea called Moresheth Gath. Now, that might not be a place that you're very familiar with. It wasn't a very big place, evidently, according to Bible geography research. But Moresheth is the word that means that by which you have come to possess, a place or substance in which you possessed. Another term for it is that which you have come to inherit. In other words, by the way, I've got my inheritance, and the idea is what used to be the possession of my parents is now divided between my sister and myself, and so we possess it. We are the heirs of those possessions. Well, the northern kingdom thought, we've got our land, we've got our capital, Samaria, we've got our kings, we've got our idols, everything's right with the world. Why does this prophet just keep telling us we need to straighten up and fly right? Well, because they are wicked, extremely wicked, as we've already studied in some of the earlier prophets. Well, the corruption in the northern kingdom is now beginning to filter down into the southern kingdom. It's come all the way down into cities in Judah, and it can infiltrate the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, it did under Ahaz. Listen, had it not been for Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, the Assyrians would have taken Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. I want to take you to a passage in Jeremiah, just as a historical reference. Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 18. We're going to come to this passage ultimately in chapter 3, verse 12 of the book of Micah. But I want you to understand, in the days of Jehoiakim, who's king of Judah, son of Josiah, when Jehoiakim was king, Jeremiah comes and approaches Jehoiakim about the wickedness of the city, the wickedness of the king, and how that the nation, the city, the capital in particular, need to repent. Jehoiakim could care less what Jeremiah's got to say. As a matter of fact, the nation could care less what Jeremiah's got to say as a whole, with very few exceptions. Now, they want to kill Jeremiah. You know, people get mad, they want to kill the preacher. Or they want to kill the prophet. Notice a statement that is made beginning in verse 16. Verse 18 is where I'm headed. Jeremiah 26, beginning in verse 16. Then said the princes and the people unto the priest and to the prophets, this man, referring to Jeremiah, this man is not worthy to die. For he has spoken unto us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, okay, now these are not so much your preachers. These are the older men of your different cities, the elders in the land. And they bring up a historical reference of a prophet long time ago from Jeremiah's day, that prophesied of something against Jerusalem. And there was a king of Judah who heard that prophet preach that, and he hearkened unto what the prophet said. Notice verse 18. Micah, our prophet we're studying now, Micah the Moreshethite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake unto all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion, that refers to Jerusalem, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. What did Hezekiah do? Look at the next verse. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah and all Judah, put him at all to death? When Micah prophesied that God was going to do this to Jerusalem and all of Judea, did they rise up in Hezekiah's day? We got to put you to death. You're a troublemaker. Watch. Did he not fear the Lord? That's Hezekiah, king of Judah. Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? In other words, reached out to God, inquired of God. The Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure evil against our own souls. Now listen. Jeremiah 26:18 is about 100 years in the future from the day Micah gave that prophecy. By the way, that's chapter 3 and verse 12 of the book of Micah. Think about it. Here is a man that gives the word of the Lord in a sermon. And 100 years in the future, what that sermon said is remembered by the people of God. Particularly the man who is the leader of the nation, the king himself. Now let me ask you a question. Of all that you've ever said in your lifetime, do you think your words are going to be remembered 100 years from now? You think anybody's going to respect what you say 100 years from now? Well, you say, well, I hope they don't, you know, despise everything I stand for and so forth. And maybe my kids and grandkids will say, you know, I remember my granddaddy or my grandmother or so forth. They used to use this expression, and seems like it was a good expression, so we just pass it down to our family. Listen, the whole nation knew what this man said, this prophet Micah. Okay? So, while Ahaz was a wicked king, Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, feared the words of the prophet. So when Micah says what he says when we get to chapter 3, you need to put that in your memory bank. These words did not fall on deaf ears. These words fell on the ears of a man who would listen. What is there about this man's prophecy in 7 chapters, about 102 verses? What is there in this whole book that's worth listening to? It's pretty amazing stuff as far as the details of it. I went through my Hebrew Bible and looked through the whole first chapters. There's a lot of imagery here. A lot of imagery. It's going to be really difficult if you don't have a knowledge of Bible geography to understand when we get down to the latter part of this chapter. But there's a play on words that runs through these passages here. A city that means that which has to do with the dust will say, roll in the dust. Roll in the dust, inhabitants of Shephar. Okay, and the word for dust is in the word Ashephir. Okay, but as we get to it, what are we looking at here? Trouble or triumph? Chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 12. Both of those passages, chapter 1, verse 3, fall of Samaria. Chapter 3, verse 12, the fall of Jerusalem. Both chapters, both passages. In other words, there's going to be all kind of trouble here with reference to this. But when you come to chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, we understand that there's all kinds of situations that arise. And when we look into the details of it, who is like unto our God is the idea. Who is like unto that God? Right? Notice now the next line. We'll look at the details of chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshethite, the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Jerusalem and Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, listen, all you people. Hearken, O earth, and all that is therein. Let the Lord God be a witness against you. Where? From his holy temple. Well, where is his holy temple? That's in heaven. The Lord is going to bear testimony against you from heaven. The Lord comes down here to the earth to deal with you. What will the earth do? Look at verse 4. The mountains, or verse 3, for behold, the Lord comes forth out of his place. If he left heaven and came down to the earth, here's what would happen to the earth. will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will be molten under him. Literally, they would melt like wax. The valleys shall be cleft as wax is before the fire, as water is poured down a steep place or down a ravine. Be like a flash flood. As you put wax up against the fire, what does the wax do? It liquefies. It goes down to nothing more. Matter of fact, it could just evaporate if you heat it long enough. What do you do with a torrent of rain that comes out the mountains and it goes down the steeps? It washes away everything. There's nothing to stop it. So that's what it's like if God were to come down here. He wouldn't come down here to shake your hand and say, well done, good and faithful servant. When he comes down here against you. Very vivid imagery here. Then there's five. For the transgressions of Jacob is all this, the sin of Israel. What is it? What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? The answer is yes. Capital city. Problems at the capital. Starts at the head. The buck stops there. What is it in the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? In other words, where have we got to straighten out our problem? We got to straighten out our problem in the head of the king that's in Samaria and the head of the king that's in Jerusalem. You deal with the capitals, deal with the leadership, the trickle-down effect to the nation. Well, at least that is what you hope would happen. When we get to the book of Zephaniah, we're not going to preach that one tonight. Zephaniah was a prophet. He prophesied in the days of Josiah. Now, Josiah was a righteous king. He was an 8-year-old king. He reigned for several years, killed by Pharaoh Necho up at the Battle of Megiddo. But the fact of the matter is, Josiah was a righteous king. Had it not been for Josiah, God would have destroyed the southern kingdom a long time ago. Hezekiah and Josiah were the two reformer kings. By the way, they would appreciate the song, Revive Us Again, like what we sang, because that's what they were about. Well, the picture here is, where do you start to straighten out the nation? Start at the top. Zephaniah, however, Josiah was a righteous king. Zephaniah's prophecy basically says, even if the top is straightened out, the nation has become so wicked, they won't follow their leadership. They don't care anymore. By the time a nation gets to that point, what's left? What's left? Judgment. And that's what happened. They went to Babylon in captivity for 70 years. It was only the remnant that came back, the righteous remnant. But anyway, let's go back to Micah chapter 1. Then in verse 6, it says, therefore I will make Samaria as a heap in the field, as a planting of a vineyard. I'll pour down the stones into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. It's very, very vivid imagery. Samaria sat on a hillside just to the due west of a city called Sychar. In between the valley of Sychar, where Sychar proper was Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there was this deep ravine in the middle. If you took that ravine west, you would go up into a region where there would be a city that would be built on the side of a great hill. That city was at one time called Shemir. It was bought by Omri, the father of Ahab's, Ahab and Jezebel. Okay. And because it was bought from this man named Shemir, it was called Samaria. We say Samaria. Okay. By the way, the region later will be known as the Samaritan land when the Babylonians actually conquer that land and then bring all of these foreigners from different countries in there to occupy the land so that it doesn't go back to wilderness. Okay. So that's why the Jews hated the Samaritans. Because they're nowhere close to being God's people. Well, the picture here is what? What is going to happen to this city that's built on the side of a bluff up here? By the time the Assyrians get through with it, not only are they going to conquer it, not only are they going to burn it, not only are they going to plunder it, every stone in the wall of that city right here, they're going to cast down that mountain. It's going to fill up this ravine down here. It's going to fall off the side down here. All the valley that's agricultural land, it's just going to be a pile of rocks. Like a heap in a furrow, he says. like you're plowing along, and all of a sudden you run into something. Something won't let you plow go any further. A ruin is the idea. An old ruin of an old house. When Pam and I were over in Ireland, there's all kinds of old 1840 houses all over that countryside. What happened in the 1840s in Ireland was the potato famine for 5 years, 1840, 1845. 1 million Irish people either died or left. Most of them came to this country, to Boston. By the way, that's why they're called the Boston Celtics, because it's full of Irish people. We either live in this country and we're going to die here, or we got to get out of this country if we're going to live. And you can just drive around and nobody's occupying those lands. And those old houses that had all those old roofs on them, all you see is one ruined house right after another one up these roads. So there used to be a village here. There used to be a town here. There used to be people with their kids running around in here. What is that? It's an old grown-up old home place. Got a chimney, part of a chimney here, and part of a wall here. They said, this was a village that people used to live in? Man, you can't even farm this. It's gone back to the wild. It's what your capital city is going to become. All these stones that up here on the side of this mountain that made your town, all those stones are going to be thrown down the hill and fill up this valley. Just going to be a garbage dump by the time the Assyrians get through with it. That's the prophecy. By the way, that happened. That's history. Then you come to verse 7. All the graven images thereof will be beaten to pieces. All the hire thereof shall be burned with the fire. The idols thereof I'll lay desolate. She is gathered to the hire of a harlot. They'll return to the hire of a harlot. In other words, it was through the price you paid these temple prostitutes that you built your city. And that's what your city's going to turn into. A worthless hire of a prostitute. You build your city on sin, you'll ruin your city on sin. By the way, we don't have cities in the United States of America called sin cities, right? That are pretty prosperous, pretty well known in this country. How about Las Vegas? Is it called Sin City? People go there on vacations. People go there on conferences. People think that's a great, great place. What are you looking at here? What makes a city great? What makes a nation great? What do you possess? Who do you possess? You possess God, or you possess this? This will be taken away from you. If your God came down from heaven, if he were to even get close to the mountains down here, he'd melt like wax. Everything you see that's built by man could be destroyed by God, pulled down here into the valleys. So now we come to verses 8 and 9. Here's Micah's response. By the way, righteous response. Okay? Here's what he possessed in his thinking. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and the mourning like the owls. For her wound is incurable. It is come unto Judah. He has even come to the gate of my people, even Jerusalem. What do you mean, Micah? Lord, you're going to do this to Samaria? Don't you know the influence of the northern kingdom is filtering down into my nation, down into Judea? It's affecting what's going on in the city of Jerusalem, like Ahaz, the king over there. Do you not understand our people are sort of experimenting in some of this stuff that's going on in this northern kingdom? They're building high places and they're building idols. And, you know, I know you're telling me to preach to Samaria, but we got trouble right here in Jerusalem. By the way, when we get to chapter 3, verse 12, God says, by the way, Micah, you know what I told you to say about Samaria? Go down there to Jerusalem and tell I'll do it to Jerusalem too. I'm no respecter of persons. Lord, I'm going to wail and howl like the wild animals out here. I'm going to look like a captive who's stripped down to nothing and they carry them off into captivity. Surely this is not going to happen. Yeah, it's going to happen. By the way, when Jonah preached to Nineveh, you remember Jonah in the book of Jonah? When Jonah preached to Nineveh, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. What did the king of Nineveh all the way down do? It did what these two verses said Micah's going to do. By the way, Micah's a righteous man, and he is responding as though he's going to repent for the nation. Let me tell you something. Nobody in here can repent for you. It's what you got to do for yourself. It's what I got to do for myself. But this is the man preaching to people, look, we're going down a road of ruin here. Should we not wail and howl like wild animals that are in pain out here? Well, yeah, because now you get to the rest of the chapter. There begins now in verse 10 a listing of small cities in the hill country of Judah, close to the Philistine land. By the way, your problem's not the Philistines. They used to be a problem, but they're not the problem you're talking about here. Your problem is Assyria. Men like Tiglath-Pileser and Shalmaneser and Sargon II and Hezekiah, Sennacherib, he's coming to your doorstep. He's going to conquer a Judean city called Lachish or Lachish. And when he gets through with Lachish, he's headed to Jerusalem. Folks, that's history. You can go to the British Museum right now. British Museum in London, England. There is an entire room in the British Museum called the Siege of Lachish. They pulled out of Iraq alabaster walls carved that were in the palace up in that area of Sennacherib's palace. It's all, as it were, a cartoon sketch of Sennacherib's conquer of the city of Lachish. Still in London, England right now. I put my fingers on that alabaster wall. It's horrifying what they carved on that wall. There's a carving on that wall of two prominent men of Lachish. They are stripped down to nothing. They are stretched out on all fours, and Assyrian soldiers have got knives, and they are filleting these men alive. They're starting from the feet, and they're working up toward their head. By the way, this is what the guy's got wallpapered in his palace. Can you imagine a foreign dignitary coming to his palace? Here, let me show you what the battle was like up here. Oh, what are these guys you got stretched out up here? It says, oh, those are strong dignitaries in the city of Lachish. And when they didn't surrender, this is how you get treated. We don't just kill you, we torture you in the process of killing you. You see all this language? This isn't just trash talk. This isn't words to be saying words. This is intimidating. And listen, this isn't the words of Sennacherib. This is the word of God. So all of a sudden, God tells Micah to do this. Micah, say something about this village. Micah, say something to this village. Micah, say something to this village. Micah, say something to this village. Because they are all in trouble. They're all in trouble. Watch. Declare it not at Gath. Weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrah. Roll thyself in the dust. Ephrah means dust. Play on words. Pass ye through the inhabitants of Shephir, having thy shame naked. The inhabitants of Zaanan came not forth in the morning of Beth Ezel. He shall receive of you his standing. The inhabitants of Meroth waited carefully for good. In other words, well, we thought good news was coming. What? But evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast or to the steeds. She is the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. What's happened at Lachish? All this influence up here in the northern kingdom has now filtered down to some of these kingdoms, some of these cities in the southern kingdom, and Lachish is one of them. Listen, Lachish was the fortified town of the southwest of Judah. All these little villages that didn't have walls around them, if you got in trouble, what do you? Let's run to Lachish. It's up on a hill. It's got a wall completely around it. It's pretty impregnable, unconquerable is the word I meant. And the idea is we're going to be protected. Wasn't protected at all. It was was sacked by the Assyrians. Get your chariot, hook your horses up, run to Jerusalem and tell them something's wrong here. Then look at verse 14. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth-Gath. The houses of Aksum shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. You ever heard the expression, don't worry, be happy? You know, don't sweat it, man. It's not going to come here. That happens at other places. Look at our news media right now of wars that are going on in this world. Syria. You know, this so-called threat of this nuclear bomb test in North Korea. How about Iran and its nuclear capabilities? Man, that's nowhere anywhere close around here. Now, Israel better be pretty scared. And, you know, some of these other countries around over there that are close to these countries. You know, hey man, we got Atlantic Ocean over here, got the Pacific Ocean over here, we got two countries that are good friends of ours, Canada and Mexico. Oh yeah, we got Cuba down there, we had a little problem with that, but that's not a threat anymore, man. Come on, we're okay. Any of y'all think some of these terrorist countries aren't in this country? You think we don't have any kind of something laying around in the United States of America souls? You think 9/11 could happen again? And again? And again? Oh, it happened in Paris. Won't happen in Decatur, Alabama, Athens, Alabama, Huntsville. It'll happen. What if all of a sudden I turned over to the New Testament and said, you know, God gave a new revelation. It's called Revelation chapter 23. And I'm going to read you what Revelation chapter 23 is about. By the way, there is no such thing as Revelation 23, in case you're curious. I said, here's a list of names of cities in the south that God says are going to be threatened by the judgment hand of God using foreign powers. Cities like Atlanta, Montgomery, Mobile, Houston, New Orleans. What if I just listed off the cities? These are the cities God put in this chapter. They're all going to be attacked by one major power in the world, and it's all going to be the hand of God in judgment on these major cities. Well, they say, well, it didn't say Huntsville, it didn't say Decatur, it didn't say Athens. I guess we're okay. Any of y'all got relatives in Montgomery, Atlanta, New Orleans, Houston? You'd be interested if you got relatives in those towns, right? What is the prophet doing here? Oh, it's getting close. We're not talking about, you know, Damascus, Syria, and Paris, France, and Istanbul, Turkey, where all of a sudden you got these hot spots of these soft targets and these terrorist sites. You know, as long as it's not America, hey, y'all deal with y'all's problems. Listen. All these little towns right here were like reading your own local newspaper. These were your towns that are threatened. So now let's go down to verse 16. Skip 15 for the moment. What's the response? Make thee bald. Poll. Poll means to cut your hair, shave it, shear it. Poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge the baldness as an eagle or as a vulture, which wouldn't have any feathers on its head, for they are gone into captivity from thee. Look around this room at the young folks. What that verse is saying is, you don't listen to what the prophecies of God say about repentance and changing your ways and getting rid of these foreign gods and these foreign religions. You see these young people, these babies in arms? All the old folks are going to die. And all your young folks are not going to be staying around here. They'll be alive. They'll be spared. We're going to haul all of them off to a foreign country. And they're not coming back. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego Y'all know those guys? They were young men when they were carried away in the first captivity of Babylon. They were young men. As far as the record of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, none of them ever came back to Judah. They never came back. Now Mordecai did. He's in the record. And never came back. What happened to your mamas and your daddies? They either died by the sword, they died by the famine, they died by the pestilence, they died in the siege, they died of starvation. And all the young folks, they said, we'll just take you back and make you slaves. If you're intelligent, we might put you in the king's palace and you're going to serve the king in his capacity. So what do you need to do? Shave your head, roll in the dust, and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Pretty black chapter, isn't it? Real dark. But there's one thing. Verse 15, lesson's yours. Yet I will bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mereshah. Mereshah is also the word Meresheth. Meresheth Gath, hometown of Micah. I'm going to bring an heir to Moresheth. An heir from where? An heir he that shall come unto Adullam. Adullam. It's in the hill country of Judah. The name Adullam means a place of refuge, a place to retreat from harm. And what's going to be true about this heir? What's going to be true about this place to run for refuge? This person is the glory of Israel. Who in the world is that? Who in the world is that? Turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. You're probably familiar with Micah 5 too, right? But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he unto me that is the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting. Who is this glory of Israel? Who is this from everlasting that is to be born? Very, very, very small town in Judah called Bethlehem. You know who that is, right? Listen, as rotten as the United States of America could ever come, there is still one hope for you and me, right? And that is that one who is the heir, who not only possesses heaven and earth, you can possess the blessings that come from him. So what do you possess? If this kingdom, northern kingdom, Samaria, southern kingdom, Jerusalem, if they had thought this is the glory of God, they'd have lost it all. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Lord came down, he'd melt everything that there is. One day, the heavens and earth are going to melt, going to pass away. What do you have? You've got the heir. You've got he who was born in Bethlehem. Can you see why Hezekiah would listen to such a prophecy like this? As black and as dark as this prophecy was and is, there was still a ray of hope. It all pointed you Jesus Christ. You're here tonight, you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, believing he's the Son of God, turning from sin and repentance, confessing the faith you have in Christ, and be baptized into Christ, and possess what the heir has. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you're, you know, been baptized in Christ, you put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Now watch this line. And heirs. heirs. You're an heir according to the promise. Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 29. Bill Skipworth's going to lead us in the song selected. If you need to be baptized, we're here to assist you. If you need to come home, repent and pray, we're here to assist you as well. While together we stand and as we sing.